Anyways, we are going to start in Philippians. The name of our sermon series is To Live is Christ. Philippians is broken into four chapters. It's going to take us a couple of months to navigate through. This is one of the most powerful letters, I believe, in all of God's Word. And there's just life-changing truth for us to learn and to digest. And really, it's all about living for Christ, no matter what our circumstances are. Okay? Paul wrote this in his first Roman imprisonment. His second Roman imprisonment was probably a lot more even difficult than this for him. In this era of Paul's life, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Philemon, he wrote Colossians, and he wrote the book of Ephesians. In his second prison stay, which was likely due to Nero burning half of Rome down and blaming the Christians, and of course Paul, being a prominent Christian, was probably locked up before he was martyred, he wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And so this is before that era, but these are called the prison epistles because that is the era of his life that he wrote this. And guys, I want to tell you something before we get started. As we look at, you know, to live as Christ, we look at these ideas. I want you to hear something, that what Jesus Christ came to do is something times easier to access and digest sitting in a prison cell than it is in a church pew. Okay? Because when we have our freedom and we're out here, and I'm not saying we should all like go do something and get locked up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Kids, do not do that. But it shows you the power of what Jesus came to do. We have competing rivals for our time, our attention, our priorities. Paul is being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he has really nothing else to do, okay? And he is hearing directly from God. And it really goes again to the point that this life is to be lived for Christ. To live is Christ. It is all about Jesus. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll dissect this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So you're thinking modern day Greece is kind of where you're thinking. So he's writing to the church, to the overseers, the pastors, and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this worship service. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you openly and freely, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord God, you are searching for those that will worship you in spirit and in truth. So Lord, we do that this morning with song, with preaching, with prayer, with offering, with communion, with fellowship. Lord God, be glorified, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear everything that you have for us this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Back to verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we want to start off with is this. Paul is writing this to the entire church in Philippi. He's not just focused on the super Christians or the pastors or the deacons or anybody in specific. Paul has a community heart. Yes, he's talking to pastors and the overseers. Yes, he's talking to deacons. Yes, they have a special responsibility and a different kind of a calling in a lot of ways. But there is something important for everybody in this church to hear and to read. And I think that's the first thing that really jumps out at me as I read the beginning of what a lot of people consider their favorite parts of God's Word, some of the most uplifting parts of God's Word, is to understand that every single person, whether you get up in front of people, whether you have no desire to ever get up in front of people, is that the Word of God is for you. And the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry work that needs to be done, it does not just happen with a couple of people. It happens with every single one of us. And by the time we're done this morning, I hope that you're all encouraged, because in the infancy of this baby church, we've already seen God do amazing things, okay? And, you know, and that is everybody that has been a part. That's not, again, just the person that gets up and sings or just the person that gets up and talks and speaks. We all have things to do. Okay. The second thing, and we talked about this when we went through the very short letter of Philippians, this is what Paul normally does. He always sets the table with drawing people's attention to two very important things, because if we don't understand the grace of God and the peace of God, really, nothing else really matters. If we don't understand that, we want to preface everything with reminding us of the grace that Jesus Christ has given every single one of us. That's why we can be a part of the church. That's why we can have a hope of heaven. That's why that we can, you know, have peace of mind, is because God showed us the grace that we did not deserve. Paul wants to filter everything else he's going to say throughout this letter, reminding us of the grace and the peace that comes from what? Not from ourselves. Don't ever let somebody tell you that you should look in yourself for these things. Jesus would say what's wrong with us is inside. That's where the problems come from.
Yes.
The peace and the grace of God, from grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to remember that. Everything comes from that. Grace is why we are saved. Peace is the benefit of our salvation. Before we are saved, we have no true peace with God, which is the only peace that matters. So grace is why we are saved. It's nothing that we've earned. It's nothing that we've purchased. It's nothing that we have attained. And again, Paul wants us to filter all of our thoughts through that filter. And the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, that comes from God the Father, is one of the great benefits and fruits of our salvation. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's one of the things that I think so much of as I read this. You hear Paul in his circumstances, he's choosing to think about the positive things that are happening. He's choosing to let these people know that, yes, I am in physical chains. Yes, I am suffering for the Lord. Yes, I can't do everything that I want to do. But you are an encouragement to me as I hear about what you are doing. You bring me joy as I pray for you. Again, Paul reflects the heart of Jesus. While Paul could feel sorry for himself, Paul could have a negative attitude. Just as Jesus cares more about our suffering than even his own, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you, even though you are free and I am in jail. And praying for you brings me joy because I see the partnership in the gospel. You see, Paul has this beautiful mindset that all of us should meditate on and think about, that this is a community event. This is a community life that we are supposed to live. Paul is not the ball hawk. It's not about Paul. It's not about the apostles. It's not just about the pastors. He says, we are partners in the gospel. And that means that needs to be our mindset today. Again, no matter what gifts we have, no matter what specific calling God has for us, that's why usually throughout the week I'll send you guys little messages and just encouragements and challenges and things that we can do, because there's something for every one of us to be doing here at this local church. Okay, we are partners in the gospel. Christianity is not about the individual. How do we know that? Community is one of the very few things that is absolutely eternal. Why? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for all eternity has been a community unto themselves. Community is something that has always existed. That's why it's not good for man to be alone. That's why it is good for us to come together and worship. That is why it's good for us to be in community. We are image bearers of God who has been a community for all eternity. That is why the church is a reflection of God. We are the body of Christ. Okay? Christianity is not about the individual. Inviting people to the Way Church is not about Pastor Dave or Pastor Steve. It's not about anything like that. It's about us all reaching into people that we know and inviting them to church, and most importantly, inviting them to Jesus. And it's not about anything else. It's about Jesus being glorified. It's about us loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, loving our community as we love ourselves. It brings Paul joy when he prays, not just for the apostles, not just for the pastors. There's no professional Christians. If we're going to do what God has set us out to do here at the Way Church, we need to understand that every single person is important. Every single person has a calling. Every single person has something that they can contribute for Jesus to be glorified and for the community to be loved and reached and hopefully become fellow disciples just as we are. Your pastors, and I think this would be another way of Paul saying what he's saying here, your pastors, your deacons, we're all on mission together. I have a specific calling. And there are things, even in this small group, there are things that you can do that I could not do probably if my life depended on it. I definitely couldn't do it with excellence. I couldn't do it with, I couldn't do it well in any way, shape, or form. It's another good mindset to have. And I'm going to say this, and I'm not the one that came up with this, but this is true. And this needs to be how we calibrate the way we think if we are going to see the spiritual awakening in this area that I believe God is going to bring. The church is a lot of different things. There's a lot of different, symbolic representations of what the church is. But one thing the church is not is a cruise ship. You ever been on a cruise? I have not been. I'm going to have Lori take me on one of these days. I guess we went on a Lake Erie cruise. That kind of counts. But it's not like a real cruise. But for those of you that maybe have been on a cruise, you want for nothing. Everyone's there for you. It's your, I see the commercials, and it's like everybody is literally, it's like a Olive Garden commercial came to life, and that everyone's sharing, everyone's loving. And of course, there's certain elements of that. We want it to be a good experience when we come to church. We want to help people, but really we are more of a battleship, more than a cruise ship. We're not here for our own personal comfort. We're not here for our own personal ego. We're not here to have our best life now. We are not here for status. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. No, we are here as the body of Christ in more of a battleship mindset, where all hands need to be on deck. If you don't know that we are in a spiritual battle, this country is in a spiritual battle for its very life, okay? And indeed, the entire world is, where there is not not a battle with humans. It's a battle not of flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And we need to be tenacious that we are not going to allow Satan to just run ramshot over us anymore. We are at war for our spiritual lives. We are at war for the soul of our neighbors, our children, the teenagers. And if you don't know that, that's okay. Just stay around a little bit longer and you'll see it. And by the way, this is not a political thing. We cannot vote this stuff into correct. To correct these things, we cannot do that. It's beyond that. It's a spiritual awakening. We are a part of a very small battleship, okay, here at the Way Church. But we're not in a battle with other people. Not a flesh and blood battle. No, we are in a battle with the enemy of our souls to see him bound and rob his house. And every time somebody comes to Christ, it is the strong man being bound by the stronger man, Jesus Christ, and we plunder his house.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.
And I like that. It's dangerous. Yeah. And we're fearless. You'll see me put that on Facebook sometimes. I know I am, and I believe everyone in here is as well. We see Satan, who is very strong and very wicked. And very, crafty and a formidable foe. But Jesus Christ is the strong man that binds him, and we plunder his house. And we need all hands on deck. We need all hands on deck. What can you do? Okay? We have people that have been a Christian for a long time. Maybe you can help with the children. Right now, our children's ministry is still kind of in that forming stage. It's kind of very informal. We have a little nursery for the real little ones when we need that. We've got a room for our school age kids. One of these days, we're going to have that broken down into smaller contexts, just because having all the great school age kids in one class that's fine. It's okay, but it would be better to break that down more. You can help with that. Maybe you can teach, because we're going to start a Thursday night group. We're going to start a discipleship group. But that's just version 1.0. What we want is for leaders to be raised up and to see that take shape, where we have people that are leading others in discipleship. Maybe you can help with the kids. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you can greet. That's something that you can do. Maybe you're newer to Christ. Maybe you haven't been saved for that long, or maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you're just now starting to really grow in discipleship. There's still things even on this battleship for you to do. All of us, no matter how long we've been saved, we can pray that God would be glorified at the Way Church, that he would, that people would get saved at the Way Church, that we would reach more and more people. We can all pray for that, even if you've only been saved a short amount of time. Bring in your friends to church, and we've seen that. And we will continue to see that. This is week 10 with at least one first-time visitor. Some weeks we're going, man, we're going to have to get some more chairs. This week, it's not quite like that. There's a lot of our regulars are out. But I see you guys sharing. I see the posts that they're sharing. I see the friends and the grandkids and the children that are being brought. And that is awesome. And everybody can do that. Helping to expand the social media reach. When I did this 10 years ago, social media was not what it is today. But I'm going to tell you guys something. On this battleship that we are on, we have got to figure out how to use social media to the glory of God, which is kind of weird to say. But as Paul would say in a different letter, I've become all things to all men. That's where the people are. We've got to reach them. So thank you all for helping in those ways. And we're like Paul. I know when I talked to me and Pastor Nate, we talked this morning for just a couple of minutes about some of the victories and some of the work that we still need to do. And there's some great victories, and there's a lot of things that we want to keep working on. But I know that we have joy. We have joy that is overflowing from us when we see the things that has already happened. So again, as Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I really relate to that, because as I think about this baby church, it brings me joy to see the things happening that have happened. In our infancy, we've already seen one person give their life to Christ, the first of thousands.
Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah.
We've gone on a witnessing mission, two by two. We've baptized two people. There's more to come here pretty soon. We've seen great growth in people's personal walk with Christ, just from the testimonies that I hear from you all. We've had first-time visitors now for 10 weeks. I have 9 here. I should have had more faith and said it's going to be 10. And next week, hopefully, it'll be 11. We started the children's ministry. It's very basic. It's not what it's going to be, but we're ministering to the children. We started a youth ministry. Tonight is our second hangout, and we're just getting started. These are the things I think, of course, they probably looked way different 2,000 years ago. But when Paul is writing this in prison, you can understand why when he thinks about the ministry and the partnership here in the church at Philippi, again, modern-day Greece, he's excited. It makes those days in the shackles worth it. It makes those sleepless nights worth it. It makes any kind of persecution that he went through worth it when you see God. Now listen to me, the next verse we're going to read, this is an old school thing, and one thing about me, I love the old school, and I love some of the new school stuff. I like good things, so if it's old fashioned, I like it. And some of the things we're going to do, one of these days we're going to be bussing children into this church. I'm telling you, we're going to do that. That's old school, but we're going to the highways and the byways, and we're going to see that his house is full. So that's old school. This is an old school thing. Memorizing Bible verses. So, not everybody, I'm not super good at that myself. In fact, I'm better at memorizing the verse. Sometimes I forget the address. Like, was that Philippians? Was that Ephesians? Was that, what was it? You know, but this is one verse I want you to memorize. Because as Paul starts to unravel this portion of Scripture, he says one of the most important things in the history of the world. And I want you to know this, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
I want you to memorize that verse. Because here's the thing. The devil is going to get you to not believe that. See, if you're a Christian, if this verse is true, you cannot lose your salvation, because if he began the good work, he will complete it. Now, sometimes that's a big if. If he began the good work, he will complete it. I don't complete it. You don't complete it. Our good works don't complete it. Our religion, our church attendance, how much money we get, that we're not a part of it. If he began the good work in you, he will complete it.
Yes.
Now, the devil is all about, and listen to me, because you don't hear a lot about Satan anymore. Satan is all about secondary prizes, consolation prizes. If you're a child of God, he cannot stop that. He cannot reverse that. He cannot undo that. But what can he do? He can lie to you.
Yes.
He can tell you that you're not a Christian. He can affect your usefulness. He can rob you of your joy. He can assault you. And he can't take your soul, but he can rob you of your assurance, of your salvation, rendering us almost completely useless in this battle that we are in. But this is what God's word says, and this is why I want you to memorize this verse. In fact, this may end up being the verse of the week. That's why, one of the reasons why we do that, although I forgot last week to do the verse of the week, but usually we have a verse of the week, and I want you to try to memorize that verse, and this will be one, however long it takes you, I am sure of this. This is the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to tell them why he's so sure of this in a minute. I am sure of this. I'm not kind of, thinking this. I'm not somewhat sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Again, Paul here brings us all to equal footing. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that ever lived, a man that wrote much of your New Testament. Outside of what Luke wrote in Luke and Acts, Paul wrote more of the Bible than anybody else in terms of different books. And he says, says, but we are all partakers together. I'm not more saved than you. Pastor Dave is not more, even though Pastor Dave can say all the hard words in the Old Testament that I just read quickly, as confidently as I can, I just move on. Pastor Dave can actually say those words, but he's not more saved than us. Paul says, I can tell you, I'm sure that Jesus is going to finish what he started. Why? We are all partakers of this grace together. It's happening for me here in prison, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Tell yourself this verse daily. If you stumble, the word of God says, you know what? If we stumble, how many times we get back up? If you are a righteous person, don't let Satan keep you down. Of course, don't be flippant with your sin. Don't play games with your sin. But I am telling you, if you fall down 70 times 7, you get back up and say, he began a good work. He's going to finish the good work. And now I'm going to get back to work in this partnership to see the world reached for Christ. How many times do we get bound in shame? We get bound in condemnation. We get bound in regrets. And listen to me, Jesus bore your shame. Jesus took all of that for you. So you repent, even if 4 minutes later you got to do it again. You do it anyways. We're in a war. We're in a tug of war. And we need to be tenacious. And you tell yourself, he began a good work. He's going to finish the good work.
Amen.
Got out of order with my notes, so we're just going to keep moving. Jesus finishes what he started. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is the heart of a pastor. He loves these people. He's in prison, but he invested in these pastors, these elders, these deacons, and the other Christians from all different walks. He's planted this church. He loves these people. We're hearing the heart of Paul towards these people, and his desire is to love these people with the same love that Jesus has. Now, I know that we can never fully do that, but we aim ourselves in that direction. It's like my dad used to say, if you shoot for, you know, the clouds, you might hit something lower than that. If you shoot for the moon, the higher you shoot, the better you'll do, okay? And Paul says, I want to love you like Jesus loves you, which means I want to see you know God. I want to see you have that eternal life that Jesus says in John 17 is to know God. And he wants them to have a viral love. See, the thing with the Word of God, and it's beautiful, because if these words were not in here, it would be much easier to think that we've mastered something, we can set it and forget it and not worry about it anymore. But here Paul doesn't say, you've done a great job, you've mastered it, there's nothing else for you to do. He's saying, no, let your love grow more and more. Let your devotion to Jesus grow more and more. This love that you have for God, this love that you have for other people, don't be satisfied even with how great it is now. Let it grow more and more. The Word of God has these baked-in challenges that seem absolutely impossible. And let me tell you something, outside of the Holy Spirit working in us, they are impossible. But we do have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So Paul's encouragement is that we grow in love for God, for each other, knowledge, knowing God, more and more. Paul does not want a cold, average, blind, willy-nilly love for God. Paul doesn't want that. Paul knows he wants this to be a white-hot love for God, a white-hot love for the people of God in their local church. He wants them to be fueled with knowledge and all discernment so that we can know him, so that we can approve what is excellent, so that we know sound doctrine when we hear it, so that we know when something is from God, so that when God leads us to do something, we know that we are walking in step with him as we are fueled and grow more and more in our knowledge of God. This is where how that happens. Not somebody telling you they heard from God. Not somebody that tells you that God's talking to them. God might talk to somebody, but let me tell you something. Anytime we hear that, we go right here. We go here to the filter. We're going to scrub that up against what God's word says. It needs to be that way. And Paul says, let this happen more and more. Why? So that we can live lives of purity and holiness. Why is that important? Another thing, I don't know why we don't talk about it, but there is the, when you read the day of Christ, just know that there is a day fixed from eternity past. There is a day fixed that is called the day of Jesus Christ, where he is going to come back to this planet. He is going to bring those who follow him unto himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there is this biblical principle as we read the word of God that as we march every day, we're a day closer to the day of Jesus Christ. We don't know if it'll be in this lifetime. We don't know if it'll be in our grandkids' lifetimes. We don't know if it'll be in the next, 100 years or 10 minutes from now. But one of these days, Jesus Christ will return. And he is coming back to present a church, a bride without spot or wrinkle to his Father. We want to be ready. We want our oil lamps to be full, not empty, when he returns. When he returns, we want to be able to meet him with excitement. And again, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. But the work, the refining work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is real. We don't want Jesus. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on this planet? And when he comes back, I want him to see from me and from our church and from those that we reach and those from other fellowships, I want him to see those that are absolutely full of faith in him, ready for his return, if I'm alive when he does return. That's not an easy thing, because I know we all have blind spots. I have so many blind spots, and there's so many areas for the Lord to work on me where I'm like, man, I hope he doesn't come back today. Man, I hope he doesn't come back on these certain days of the week are the busiest, so I'm, not doing the best sometimes. But listen to me, every single day be in God's word. Every single day be pushing yourself to love him and to know him, as Paul says here, more and more. Don't ever be content with how much you love God. Don't ever be content with how much you love your neighbor. God, let it happen more and more with me and with our church family. Verse 11, and then we'll be done. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So that's where we're going to end this morning. But Paul, he ends this first little section reminding us that we do want to live lives of righteousness. But where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We don't want to be filled with self-righteousness. We don't want to be filled with religion. We don't want to be filled with anything other than the righteousness that comes directly from Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, he has covered you in his righteousness. When the Father looks at you, he can say, you are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because it's Jesus' righteousness that makes God well pleased with us. And at the end here, I just want to say, I want us to evaluate the fruit that is coming from our lives. Yeah. Paul says, filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit on a tree. When you walk past a tree, there are certain times of the year you may not know what kind of a tree you're walking past. But other times of the tree, when the fruit is growing, you can tell for sure what kind of a tree you're dealing with. A Christian should have righteousness on their tree. And of course, we know there is a list of the fruit of the Spirit. When somebody walks by us, we should be people of love, joy, peace, patience. We know the fruits of the Spirit. And I just want to challenge us tonight. This morning. I'm so used to Wednesday nights. But this morning, it's not nighttime yet. to observe and to take a look at the fruit that is in our lives. Love for Jesus and love for his people. That's the fruit we want to see. And that kind of summarizes what we just read. A commitment to the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Yes. It's not about being like me. It's not about making people little thieves. It's about making people connected to Jesus. Yes. A commitment to the gospel and lives of purity, approving what God loves. So I'm going to ask that Pastor Dave and Lori come up. It is our desire for Jesus to be what people see in our lives. That's the true fruit. When somebody sees us, that they would see Jesus.